Good morning, everybody. Please rise and join us for worship.
It's no place I would rather be. It's no place I would rather be. It's no place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. It's no place I would rather be. It's no place I would rather be. It's no place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. No place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God.
Good morning again. At this time, would you guys please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to you and your many blessings that you bestow upon us. And we're so grateful for those on our left and our right this morning. And God, we pray that this morning you might remove all the distractions and the woes that weigh us down. And Lord, we pray that you might help us to clear our minds so that we could focus on you this morning and worshiping you, and we're so in awe of you, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. in communion together. But some time ago, a newspaper carried an article about a woman who called 911 because she had a medical port that dislodged in her arm. Blood was spurting everywhere, she recalled, and the EMS unit that responded was equipped with a new tourniquet that had been tested for battlefield use. This new design, quoted a fire chief in the article, locked into place so that it doesn't become loose or shift during transport to the hospital. It does an amazing job of stopping the flow of blood. And in this case, the tourniquet helped save a woman's life. By stopping the flow of blood when a serious injury occurred, it's what we do to save life, as the loss of too much blood will most certainly result in sudden death. But communion represents one of those divine paradoxes we find in Scripture. The Apostle Paul described the cup as a participation in the blood of Christ. The very idea that the outpouring of Jesus' blood was not halted meant certain death for him. But you know what else that means? It meant life for us. Jesus cried out as he was dying, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the separation that Jesus experienced meant renewed fellowship with God for us. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus could have applied the equivalent of a tourniquet. He could have called 12 legions of angels. You know, that's 72,000 of those angels to come and rescue him from his enemies. But the love of God had decreed that the blood of Christ must flow that day. And no tourniquet devised by man would have been strong enough to stop it. The prophet Zechariah used the image of a fountain to picture the continual flowing of the blood of Christ because it carries the power to cleanse us from sin and impurity. And the hymnist William Cowper expressed it in the words of a well-known hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Friends, as we celebrate this morning, remember this, our stains are gone, our sins are forgiven. So let's now celebrate the life and the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for laying down your life for a wretch like me. Thank you for going to the cross just for me. Lord, I don't take it for granted, and I pray that as I eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord, I will not do so in an unworthy manner. For if I were to do such a thing, I would be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So help me, so that I may show reverence to you, all the respect and glory that is due your name. church leaders get together, we talk about your offerings, and we talk about the money that God gives us to operate, and all of those things that are part of making the church operate. But when we come to worship, I don't like to think so much about budgets and dollars and cents as I do like to think about blessings. So as we bring our offerings this morning, I pray that you will count your blessings and that you'll give in such a way that honors God, that honors Jesus Christ, because you love him today and because he has blessed you and you have the opportunity to give back to him. There are multiple ways to do that. I'm not going to explain those to you this morning, but what I am going to do is ask you to bow your head and pray with me as we give God thanks. Lord God, as we bring our offerings to you, we give back to you from the abundant blessings you have already given us. May our gifts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, because blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving, honor and power and strength, they all belong to you, Lord God, forever and ever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. Is everybody happy that it's fall? Well, it's over. Next week's 90s, right? It was a fake fall. That's what they call it. You know, we're moving through this series, and we've been at it for a year, going through from January till now, and we've weaved our way through the Old Testament, talked about prophets, and we've talked about wisdom, and then we went to the Gospels, and we talked about Jesus, and now we're going to move on to the church age. We're going to finish out the year talking about the church and the church's mission and how we became the church. And that'll be a good focus as we move up towards Christmas. Because we're not just here because, you know, it's a social club. Although I am social, I do like most of you. But we are here because of Jesus. That's the reason we got up this morning. So today we're going to talk about Pentecost. We're going to talk about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. And those are the things we kind of have to deal with. And one of the most common questions I get from people who visit us here in the Christian church, you know, and have grown up and attended other churches. And I get asked it a lot by people who visit is, why do we not speak in tongues? I get asked that a lot. And, you know, I'm going to say something right now. I'm never putting God in a box and saying the tongues are not possible. Because that would be wrong. That would be totally wrong. Some of you, I think you speak in tongues, you know, all the time. I don't know what you're saying. That's the reason I'm saying it, you know. But for some denominations, they place most of their doctrinal stances on the gift of tongues. Now, I'm not the final authority in this matter, by no means. But I don't believe that tongues are necessary for me or you to go to heaven. But I have had people come to me and say, Kirby, you don't speak in tongues, so you're not going to heaven. And it's because they've been taught that. They've been taught it. And the reason they feel that way is because they miss the point. They totally miss it. It happens all the time when I'm up here preaching. I'm preaching around and I say something. I can tell who just totally missed the point. And then usually they'll come and ask me a question afterwards. I mean, I've seen people get really mad because they missed the point. And say, whoa, wait a minute. You totally misunderstood and you heard what you wanted to hear. And that's a danger. And it's really dangerous. You know, it happens all the time. There was this minister who once decided that he needed a visual demonstration that would add emphasis to his Sunday sermon. So he got four worms and put them in four different jars. The first worm was put into a container of alcohol. And the second into a container of cigarette smoke. The third worm was put into a container full of chocolate syrup. And the fourth worm was put into a container of clean, fresh soil. And the conclusion of the sermon at the end, he reported the results of this study that he was doing. Well, the first worm in the alcohol, dead. The second worm in the cigarette smoke was dead. Well, the third worm in all that chocolate syrup, dead. And the fourth worm in that good, clean soil was alive and doing well. So the minister was dumb enough to ask the congregation for their opinion. He said, "What can you learn from this demonstration?" And a little old lady threw her hand up in the back. And she said, as long as you drink, smoke, and eat chocolate, you won't have worms. She missed the point. You see what I mean? How easy it is to totally miss the point? So let's get into some facts about the Holy Spirit and let's not miss the point. About his role in our church. You know, when the Spirit came, Peter preaches a sermon. And you are aware that the church didn't start till Pentecost. And here's the funny thing. It didn't start in a building with stained glass windows and chandeliers. It started out in the public, outside the walls. There was no church walls. So the church began where it should be every day with us out living. And Peter had to preach that first sermon for it to happen. Now, James Cadnish, he's a theological professor in Scotland in the mid-1800s. And so when I read what he said about the Old Testament and how the Holy Spirit is, remember it's in 1800s language. So when I mess it up, forgive me. But he says, "The general bestowal of the Spirit as the source of holiness is spoken as a thing of the future." This is in the Old Testament. "One of the blessings of the promised reign of God over his people. In the theocracy in Israel, the Spirit of God had been given to certain chosen men as leaders and rulers of the nation. But there is no indication that the mass of the nation of Israel was filled with the Spirit in the sense in which the Christian church after the Pentecostal gift was so." So in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Spirit. We need to understand, Israel did not have the Spirit. Just because they were God's chosen people, he had not given them the Spirit. And that's important for us to realize. Now, some people got it for just a brief period of time. You know, the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 was the beginning of a new age where things changed. And it was an age that continues on today. The significance of Pentecost is that it was the beginning of a new work of the Spirit. His role in salvation changed. It is the Spirit that ushered in what we currently call the church. The Spirit has always been a part of life here on earth, but it was at this point that the Spirit's work changed. And for an instance, now I've got a lot of scripture to talk about today and some that I'm not going to make you go home and read because you don't have time. Because there were lots of prophecies and promises of a new age of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. They talked about this coming of the Holy Spirit in the new age, usually in terms of water being poured out like the Spirit. And we don't have time to go over all these. Most of you would like to make it to lunch. But the New Testament did not begin until this moment. And I'm going to say that a lot because I want you to get it. Several prophecies that come before the Pentecost, even in the Gospels, point to that. John the Baptist talked about it in Matthew 3. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Good news. And Jesus himself says in Luke 11, he says, if you then, though you are evil, how can know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Isn't that going to be an awesome thing? And then there was a water ceremony during the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is what was going on in John 7 when this is written. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And before he was ascended into heaven, he renewed this promise. In Acts 1, he says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, for which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8 he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There is a purpose that you have the Spirit. There's a reason that he gives you the Spirit, and he tells you there that it is power that he gives you. Now, how many of us use that power? Or are most of us like pushing our motorcycle up the hill instead of tapping into the power that it really has? Because that's what most Christians do. Rather than tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit to give you boldness and confidence and the ability to say no to sin, instead, we push it along rather than using it. But that's ridiculous. And the majority of today's message comes out of Acts chapter 2. There's 41 verses, and I'm not reading them to you. I'm going to spare you from that this morning, but I do hope you'll take time later today to do so. One thing that our churches, our Christian churches and churches of Christ, have failed to acknowledge enough is the word miracle. It's like we're afraid of them or something. I believe in miracles. Do you? Yeah. I 100% believe in miracles. And I believe miracles are what proves God's existence. It is our best proof. But I don't believe miracles happen because you ran forward and some guy hit you on the head, like they do on TV. Now, I'm not saying that can't happen, but it's not going to conveniently happen when the camera's on. God's miracles are there to prove his power. And we see those miracles in Acts. We see them at Pentecost. Pentecost was the beginning of the age of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of disagreement as to the meaning of Pentecost. Some say the main thing was the miracles that happened. That new thing was the miraculous power that manifested out that day they spoke in tongues. That's not the main point. And the common view, even in the Restoration Movement, especially the interpretation of the phrase baptism in the Holy Spirit. You know, the baptism of the Spirit is what is truly the point. The point is, it's God's gift to you and me, not the speaking in tongues. It's the Spirit. The main point is God's message. Now, like I said, I'm not against you feeling like tongues is important. But when you miss the point and you place the emphasis on tongues instead of the Spirit and God's purpose for you on life, you've missed the point. You've missed the point. You see, these two things, the baptism of the Spirit is big, and it was a miracle when he spoke in tongues. But if you focus in on that too much, you're going to limit the fulfillment of the promise. There's Pentecost and the conversion of Cornelius are the two times that this happens. Pentecost is the main performance and Cornelius is the one-time encore. And the difference between this and the more radical view is that the radical view is that these miraculous gifts are for all believers throughout the Christian age. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that you all shall speak in tongues. And that's dangerous if we go around with that expectation. And if we place that expectation on people, people will manifest it just because they feel like they have to, not because God has given it to them. And that's dangerous. We don't want to force you to do something that's not scriptural for you to do. Now, as I said, we got to get the point. You know, the difference between this and what we believe is very little. Very little. You know, there is a view that the main point of the coming of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost was not the miracles, but the indwelling gift, the sanctifying presence of the Spirit in believers. That's what really matters. How can we say that the main point of the Pentecost is not miracles? How could we say that? Because it was miraculous, wasn't it? I mean, 5,000 people? Man, I'd like to see that happen. Wouldn't you? I'd like to be present for that. But at the time of Pentecost, miracles were not a new thing. Miracles were part of the ministries of Moses and Elijah and Elijah and Daniel in Old Testament times. In Numbers 11, the 70 elders chosen to assist Moses, they were leading the Israelites, were given miraculous ability. They prophesied. But they didn't do it but once. And there was a reason for that we're going to get to. Evidently, it was miraculous because Joshua was jealous for Moses and they needed it to fix the problem. You know, before Pentecost, the apostles were given power to work miracles in Matthew 10. Miracles did occur on and after Pentecost, but not because of Pentecost. God simply continued to give them as they needed it. Not special to just the Christian age. Miracles have always been. Because our God is a miraculous God. He's powerful. Why were there miracles though on the day of Pentecost? You know, a miracle is not the main event in any situation. Even when Jesus did miracles, the miracle was not the main event. The main event was Jesus and his message. The main purpose is to point and confirm the message of God. And they function as an evidence of truth of the claims of God's messengers. If there's a miracle there, it's there because God needs to show his power so that you'll believe. That's why there were miracles that day. They were pointing to Peter and the others so that the message could be delivered. They were given to confirm the truth and the reality of the main event of the Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when he came as an abiding, indwelling presence in the new age. We got to remember that the purpose of the Pentecostal tongues was not to enable the apostles to preach the gospel to the audience. That wasn't really necessary. They could all understand each other anyway. It was kind of like us. When people come from other countries and they speak other languages into the United States, most of the time you can still carry on with them and have a conversation. They were all in one town. And most of them knew the common language of Greek. Now, I had to learn Greek, and I don't know why they would pick that one. But most of them knew that language. Just like most people come to the United States, they'd have some form of English that they know. So it wasn't necessary for them to hear it in their own language. It was done to show the power of God. It was done so that he could demonstrate his power. You know, it's something we forget. And we don't acknowledge the power of God. We just don't. You know, we know that they were able to communicate with each other because we see it in Acts 2, 5 through 13. See, I need you to go back and read that. The tongues were serving as evidence of the truth Peter was going to preach in 14 through 40, a message in a common language understood by all. Now, the impact of the tongues was amazement and wonder, wasn't it? They were amazed. And that's a good thing. I'm amazed that God lets me get up here and do what I do. Most of you are too, you know. Why does he let Kirby get up there, you know? But the result of the tongues was not faith in Christ, because Peter had not yet preached the gospel. Their purpose and result was to simply confirm the message Peter's going to give them. They had a similar function in Cornelius in Acts 10, and in a couple of weeks we're going to talk about that. But we can better understand the role of tongues speaking on Pentecost when we look back at Numbers 11. Remember we talked about those 70 elders? And here's what it says. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He had brought the 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with them, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. What's it say? But they did not do so again. The Spirit came on these 70 men to give them gifts of wisdom and leadership. Do you understand? These were the 70 leaders. These were not necessarily miraculous powers. And verse 25 of number 11, we see that the Spirit was placed on them to equip them for leadership. They were given the miraculous power to prophesy. Now that word prophesy, it does not necessarily mean foretell the future. Do you understand that? To prophesy is to proclaim God's word. That's what the original meaning was. It's to speak God's word. So the Spirit came to give them the power to speak God. Now here's a question. The Spirit came to them and gave them the power to speak God's word. And you and I have the Spirit living within us. Why are we not out speaking God's word every day? We've got the same power in us that they got that day. Why? Because we're still pushing our motorcycle up the hill. You have the power. You just have to tap into it. You just have to. We see that there's a clear distinction between the giving of the Spirit to equip for service in the Old Testament and the miraculously prophesying that served as a sign that the message was to be taken as it was from God itself. The miraculous prophesying had the same purpose as the tongues on Pentecost. It was a one-time proof that God was keeping his promise concerning the Holy Spirit. In Numbers 11, it was shown that he was empowering these men with the gift of the Spirit for leadership purposes. So why should the miraculous manifestations on Pentecost and later with Cornelius be considered the essence of the new age and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? These things were nothing new. It was things that had been happening since God created the earth. But we focus in on it because it's miraculous. I don't want us to misinterpret what the Scripture says. Because we can do that. I'm guilty, are you? You know, there's times we've done that. Throughout the Old Testament era, up to the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was given to individuals to equip them with skills and abilities that were necessary for service. God did not give you the Holy Spirit just so you could come to church. He gave you the Holy Spirit so that you can serve God. That does not mean singing Amazing Grace every Sunday. That means living out Amazing Grace out in the world. You know, what a wonderful thing to think that we were equipped for service. The Spirit came on them, but it didn't dwell within these people. It was only an external presence. See what a gift you have compared to what they had? What God was promising was to give the believers in the new age the inward presence of the Spirit. Do you know what that means? It's the indwelling, life-giving, giving, sin-killing, soul-strengthening gift of the Spirit himself. Ezekiel 36 says, "And I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Now there we like that, don't we? We like the Spirit, but I got to follow what you say, God. And I got to be careful to keep your law. That's where we start putting the Spirit back in our pocket, don't we? I don't want you to stop me from doing what I want to do. But he gave it to you to give you the power to do that. To follow his decrees and to keep his laws. Jesus promised that the true believers would take the Spirit flowing within them like rivers of living water. We talked about that in John 7. So what was given to God's people on Pentecost for the first time? Not miracles. Not even the forgiveness of sins, but rather the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This was the day when the Spirit was made available to God's people this way. It was the fulfillment of promises made by John the Baptist and by Jesus. This was the true Pentecostal power. Spirit-given moral power to be good. How do you like that? You got to be good. People tell me to be good all the time. And I say, you all pay me to be good. You know what that means? Y'all all got to be good for nothing. Wasn't too funny, was it? But you think about it. He gives you the power to resist sin. But you still have to tap into that power. He gives you the power. What a beautiful thing. He not only asks you to be good, he gives you the power to do it. The power to choose his way versus the world's way. To witness with boldness. We see that in Acts 1:8 where he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes unto you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth." You're going to have power. Peter specifically identifies the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as the promise being fulfilled that day. And then in Acts 2:39 about the promise, he's referring to the promised Spirit that we talked about in Acts 2:38. Excuse me. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Man, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, there were miracles on Pentecost. And he talks about it in Joel 16 through 18. But these were pointing to the real gift of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit itself. The Holy Spirit. He even says so. No, this was spoken by the prophet Joel in the last day. God will says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will see dreams." And it says, "Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days and they will prophesy. They'll speak boldly in my name." That's what he's saying. You see, the initial giving of the Spirit was called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was on that occasion it was accompanied with miraculous tongues for evidential purposes. But the giving of the Holy Spirit to do every individual at baptism is also called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12 where Paul says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink." We got the same Spirit that they got that day. So we've got the same power that they've got. But are we willing to use it? You know, that doesn't necessarily have to do with miraculous gifts. I mean, some churches you don't exhibit the gift of tongues and you're not saved. Or if you can't do miracles, you're not saved. But we don't believe that. It's really taught by some. Now, some churches that speak in tongues don't teach that. But some do. And you need to be warned of those people before you show up there and they try to tell you that garbage. tongues event in verses 1 through 13 was a sign of something big about to happen. And Peter's sermon in 14 through 40 explained what this something big really was. And Jesus was keeping his promise to send the Holy Spirit, a promise which was offered to all who would repent and be baptized in Jesus' name. So we've got to put it in proper perspective. Those who see Pentecost's main significance as miraculous powers are missing the new thing that's being done. Without a doubt, not the miracle of speaking tongues, but rather the big thing is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what really matters. Y'all, I'm allergic to you guys or something. It's kind of like somebody who receives a beautifully wrapped birthday gift. Do you like getting a beautifully wrapped gift? Yeah. And after carefully removing the velvet ribbon and the expensive paper, the lovely box is open to reveal the keys of a fancy new Mercedes-Benz. Then this confused person tosses the keys aside and says, "That's nice." And then turns back and goes back to the wrapping in which they came. Wow, what a beautiful box. What a wonderful ribbon. What gorgeous wrapping. I love it. I'm going to keep this ribbon and box and paper forever. And they wrap it all up and they put it back up on a box, up on a shelf so they can revisit it. Rather than putting the key in the car and tapping into that power, they just place the box up there to look at. And so many of us do that with the Holy Spirit. We get this great gift and we love to talk about it. We come up, confess Jesus as Lord, and we're baptized into Christ, and we give you a little certificate and a Bible, and you go and you put them on a shelf, and you never tap into that power that you just received. Christianity is not made for the shelf. It's made to live. To live out every day. We've got to be careful not to confuse the Pentecostal gift with the wrappings in which it came. The wrappings of the miracles such as tongues. We can't get caught up on the delivery as much as the gift that's being delivered. It's not for us to put up on a shelf and never open it up and use it. It was for us to embrace and do great things for the one who sent it. The indwelling of the Spirit does come with power. And what are you doing with the power that the Spirit gives you at your baptism? What are you doing with that power? I hope it's a lot more than getting up on Sunday morning and taking a bath and coming to church. I hope you're living for Jesus every day and you're sharing it with everybody you see. I hope you're living with the power to be good. Not for just the sake of being good, but for the sake of your soul and everyone around you. You know how many times I've heard people say, I talk to these people, and they won't listen to me about God. And then when I turn around and find out that they're living like the devil in front of these people, and they wonder why they won't listen. I had a guy when I was working in the factories. I was, early 20s. He was telling the most vile, dirty joke I'd ever heard. And I walked up behind him. I had just started Bible college. And I walked right up behind him, and it was vile. And he got done, turned around, saw me, and invited me to revival. And I said, "Gomez, I wouldn't go to your revival if you were the last revival on earth after the way you just talked." So what you do with the power that you have matters. It matters. The things you say and the things you do matter. And acknowledging that you have the Spirit is the first step in doing what is right in God's eyes. So what will you do with the power that was given you at your baptism? Will you live it out? Will you tap into it? Or are you going to put it on a shelf and just get it out on Sunday morning? What are you going to do with it? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. I'm so thankful for you, Lord, and that you give us this beautiful gift, that our life, it matters to you. And that when we accept you, we get this great gift of the Spirit that serves as our power. Our power to fight sin and to speak out boldly in your name. And God, I pray that as we realize that this power that was given us, it came at a great cost. That it wasn't something that was just freely wrapped up and given to us, but it cost. It cost Jesus his life. He suffered greatly so that we could have this gift. And may we not take it for granted, and may we be inspired because of the great love he showed us that day on the cross. May it be wonderful and pleasing to you as we accept that gift and the power that comes with it, and even more so the responsibility of being called a child of the one true King. Use us, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we come to this point in our service where we talk about the invitation. And I don't know whether you've come forward, confessed him as Lord, and been baptized into Christ and received that Holy Spirit. But this is an invitation to do so. There's no greater moment than knowing that you're forgiven of all the sins that you've committed. And you do so, it's so simple. Then you receive the power to resist those sins. Sometimes we beat ourselves up when we don't have to. We face bitterness and hurt and hardship. And we just give up. But that power is still there. And how many of us have forgotten that great power that came on us that day we were forgiven? Can you remember the day that God forgave you of your sins? Can you relive that moment in your mind over and over and over again and celebrate his great love for you? There's no greater feeling, is there, than knowing that you've been forgiven, even though you know you don't deserve it. And if you've never experienced that, you need to come forward today as we sing. But if you're just sitting in the chairs today and you know that you've made that conscious decision to follow Jesus, but you find yourself not doing it, today's a great day for you to say, you know what? I'm going to pull that thing off the shelf and I'm going to use it, Lord. And you're going to help me, Lord, because I know you promise you will. And we're going to overcome these problems. And I'm going to live for you. If that's you, you can come forward today and we'll pray about it. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. Tap back into that power. There's no shame in that. But let's live for Jesus, because he died for us. You want to make a decision today and make a choice? Let's choose it as we stand and sing.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come broken heart and let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Lay down your So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all those who stray. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can cure. Lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face.
Thank you all for coming out and worshiping with us. I got just a few announcements before we go. And the first one being trunk or treat. Have you all seen the sign-up list outside out there? You've got emails. And, you know, we've got, what, 12, 14 cars now? 15 right now. That ain't enough. Now, I want to see 40 cars out there in the field giving out. Who doesn't like to give candy to kids and send them home? I mean, yeah, send them home on a sugar high and let mom and dad eat all the candy. Right? But, I mean, it's something you can do. You can come and do that, and it's fun. Even if you don't want to decorate your car, you can come park your car, sit at the end of it, and give out candy. And you know, it's a great fun. And then there's, of course, the idea we do need candy. Because last year, most people ran out. We had so many kids. And I spent an hour running bags of candy around. Here's you some, here's you some, here's you some. But, you know, it's a worthwhile thing for sure. Then, ladies, Leslie's getting ready to start her Discerning the Voice of God women's group on Tuesday nights. If you're interested in that, see Leslie, she's out there, and you can talk to her about it. And then also the book club. Is this where you're going out to eat? See, they read a book and they go out to eat. We're really good at food. Candy, food, books, food, church, food. How many of you are going to lunch when you leave here, right? So food. But really now, but she's going to start another book. It's coming up. So if you want to be a part of the book club, see Leslie too. All right. We got any other announcements? All right. Well, good. We're a quiet bunch today. Hey, go out and enjoy your life. But enjoy it in a way that pleases God. You know what? Just because the world thinks we're crazy doesn't mean we don't have fun. Matter of fact, I have more fun than they do. I don't have regret that goes with it. So let's live that way. Let's go out and be the church. Okay? Let's go be the church. Let's use that power he gave us. And I'll be up here for a few minutes if you want to talk to me about anything. Well, almost anything. But if you want to come and talk to me, I'll be glad to talk to you. If you need me through the week, you can call me. But listen, we're called to be the church, and the church is not what happens here on Sunday. It's what we do with it when we leave. So let's go be the church. Mason, will you dismiss us?
Much for Kirby's message this morning in this service. And as we go out, we ask that you guide our steps and that your protection be over us and that you help us discern how to be in this world and how to live like your son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.